Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open it to the book of Daniel, chapter 1? Well, some of you might remember back to 1980, but from 1960 until 1980, the Soviet Union really dominated the world of Olympic hockey. In 1980, they had won 5 of the 6 previous Olympic gold medals for hockey, and in 1980, everyone expected they would win a 6th. And for good reason. They had the most experienced players. Many of them were professional or semi-professional. They practiced hard. They had great trainers. They had great climate for year-round training. And many people believe that they were experimenting and using performance-enhancing drugs like steroids and hormones and other sorts of things. Like I said, when it came to 1980, everybody just assumed they were going to win. And so you can imagine how surprised the world was when the amateur team from the United States, made up of high school kids, went out onto the ice and beat the Soviet Union at their own sport. In fact, it was such a surprise that 24 years later, in 2004, when Disney released a movie of that one event, they titled it Miracle, because it wasn't supposed to happen. They weren't supposed to win. These boys were supposed to go out onto this ice and be embarrassed, as team after team after team had been. Those were the odds. And yet they defied the odds. It was a group of kids that the world said was supposed to lose, and they refused to give up and go home. We like stories like that. We like stories of the underdog and the one who's down and out coming back. The one who defies the odds when the world says this is what you can't do. One of the greatest movie franchises of all time comes right out of our very own Philadelphia and features an amateur boxer by the name of Rocky Balboa who defied the odds and became the heavyweight champion of the world. We love stories like that. We love it when people stand up in opposition of what the world says they can't do. And you know, as a believer, the world says you're supposed to lose. The world believes the odds are against you. Now, we know we have victory in Christ. We've read the book. We know how it ends. We know who wins in the end, and we know we share in that victory. But you know, the world is betting against you. The world is betting that you will change your mind. That if enough hardship and enough difficulty and enough discouragement is thrown into your path, that you'd be willing to just give up and go home. And yet we're called to defy that very thing. And you should know that by sitting here this morning, you are defying that very thing. And if you're sitting here and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're defying the odds. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "The gate is narrow. And the way is hard that leads to life, and few will find it." So if you have those things going for you, you are defying the odds of eternity, but you're also called to defy the odds of the present. Defy temptation. Defy sin and unrighteousness in your life. Defy the world's efforts to cause you to stumble and fall. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might stand against the schemes of the devil." In James chapter 4, he says it this way, "Resist the devil." Even in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, the author talks about struggling against sin. We're called to stand in defiance of unrighteousness in life. And that's what we see Daniel doing as we come into our chapter this morning, defying the unrighteousness in life. Refusing to give up, refusing to let the world put him in a box and control what his faith will look like. When we started this chapter, we read about how King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and besieged it. And the king of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, lost the war. And Nebuchadnezzar took as prisoner of war the nobility, the youth, the best and the brightest, and exported them to his home of Babylon. While they're there, everything has changed. The young people are living in the palace. They're being taught the history of Babylon, the culture of Babylon, the language of Babylon. Their names have been changed to Babylonian names. Everything is being done to try to force these boys, these youth, these cream of the crop of Jerusalem to change into a Babylonian person. And with that as the backdrop, notice what it says in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. We've called this series, Dare to Be Different. And it's all about living differently for Jesus. It's all about having different actions in life. And you know, actions start in the heart. Actions in the world are the representation of the attitude of a person's heart. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Proverbs 4, it even tells us, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. Our actions, our words, how we treat people, how we live our lives, all of these things come out of an attitude of the heart. And Daniel's refusal to defile himself comes from an attitude of the heart. Because notice it says in verse 8, he resolved that he would not defile himself. You know, in Hebrew, that word resolved actually comes from two words that mean purposed in his heart. He made up the mind of his heart that he wasn't going to do these things. You see, Daniel wasn't just arbitrarily deciding not to eat the king's food or drink the king's wine to defile himself. He wasn't doing something to be difficult. It wasn't like he said, well, you know, I'll show this guy. Come into my city, my hometown, and cause trouble. You'll see what I can do to him. This wasn't done in protest. This was done in an attitude of conviction. God had given him a conviction not to do certain things, and so Daniel made up the mind of his heart. He resolved that he would not defile himself. He wasn't doing it flippantly. He was doing it faithfully, defying faithfully, based on the convictions that God had placed on his heart. And you know, God will place convictions on your heart too. He'll put limitations on your life and on your behavior. He'll show you where to go and what to do and how to serve. And in doing that, he will craft your life into something very special. If you've ever seen a home be built, you know there are certain things that are true for every house. Every house has a foundation. Every house has walls. Every house has plumbing and electric. Every house has some kind of roof and some kind of siding and windows and doors. Every home has these things. But then there's the stuff that the owner does in the home to customize it, to make it special. The color of the carpet, the layout of the floor plan, the appliances that go in the kitchen. And all of these little things make this home unique. And just like that, there are certain things that are true for every believer. Every one of us is called to pray and to serve and to give and to read our Bible and to go to church. All of those are true for every single Christian. But then there is the stuff that's different. The convictions in life. The stuff that makes you unique. The stuff that God puts on your heart that he might not put on someone else's. The food you eat. The places you go. The clothes you wear. The people you count as your friends, the work you do, the TV you watch, the passions you have, the desires you have, all of these come out of conviction from the Lord. In Psalm 37, it says, he will give you the desire of your heart. That comes from conviction, him causing you to want the certain things that he wants for your life. In Psalm 139, it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, this is how it happens. Conviction in your life that molds you into something truly unique. It was conviction in William Wilberforce's life that led him to take up the cause of abolition of slavery in the British Empire. It was conviction that led Dietrich Bonhoeffer of Germany to oppose the Nazi regime, even to the sacrifice of his own life in aiding the Jews. It was conviction that led Martin Luther to challenge the Catholic Church, about the issue of buying God's forgiveness. And it was out of that conviction when he was put on trial and he was asked if he would recant his statement that Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That's conviction. And you will have conviction. And every believer will have conviction. And for the believer, the conviction that God puts on your heart is as authoritative as Scripture from the Bible. And here's why I say that, because the Bible says that. In the book of Romans, Paul puts it this way: one person believes he may eat anything, while the other eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. One person, he writes, esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. And Paul ends the chapter by saying this: whoever has doubt is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not come from faith, he says, is sin. In other words, anything that goes against the conviction that God has put in your life and on your heart is missing the mark for what he would have for that life. But make no mistake, when you stand on your conviction, when you resolve within your heart to stand by what God has called you to do, you will be challenged. You will be pushed. You will be pressured. You will face hardship. And Daniel was pushed. And Daniel was pressured. And Daniel faced hardship. But notice it says in verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Daniel made a decision to dare to be different. He decided, he resolved to defy the world's pressure to just give up his faith and go home. And I dare you to defy faithfully, to keep your convictions, to reject the pressure of the world to quit and go home. So defy faithfully. The second thing we see is defy obediently. Notice it says in verse 8, Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And here's why. Daniel was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah, the same tribe that Jesus would come from only 500 years after this point. And as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, Daniel knew the rules. He knew the law. He knew what God said in the law. He knew that God said in the law not to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's very clear. Do you ever read the Bible and you come across a verse and you go, boy, they must have been watching my life when they wrote that? Listen to what it says in Exodus 34, and imagine if Daniel thought the same thing. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice. I imagine he read that and went, whoa, that's me. Babylon does that. They sacrifice their food to pagan gods. They worship pagan gods. Daniel was a Jew, and he knew that wasn't for him. And so he refused. He resolved that he wouldn't defile himself that way. And you know, the only time that God allows a person to refuse the authority of the world is if that authority commands them to go against the authority of heaven. In Acts chapter 5, it says, we must obey God rather than men. And that's exactly what Daniel's doing here. He's defying to remain obedient. Do you remember the midwives from Egypt? If you've been coming to our Wednesday night service, you know, because it's right in the beginning of the book of Exodus. Right when Moses was born, the Pharaoh of Egypt decided that the Hebrew women were giving birth to too many men, and they feared these men would grow up, join an army, and fight against them. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the male children as they were born. Except the midwives refused. And it says in Exodus chapter 1, they feared God and did not do as the king commanded, but let the male children live. They defied the authority of the king in order to remain obedient to the Lord. They drew a line and they said, I'm not going to cross that line. That's too far. And Daniel drew a line. He said, you want to take me out of my home? Okay. You want me to live in the palace? Okay. You want me to learn your history and your culture and your language? Okay. You want to change my name? Okay. You want me to be an active participant in sinful behavior? Not okay. And he drew the line, and he refused to comply with a command that would require him to go against the convictions of his heart. And you will have to draw lines in your life between what you will do and what you won't do, between what's righteous and what's defiling, because there are things in life that are defiling. I remember being a cop and seeing these young kids, 18, 19, 20 years old, arrested, and their lives would be forever changed. And I'm not talking about vandalism and spray painting some building or throwing eggs at a car on a Friday night. 18-year-olds arrested for murder and burglary and assault and grand theft auto and things that would change their lives and follow them forever. Every time they apply for a job, it's there. Every time they go to a bank for a loan, it's there. Every background check, it's going to be there. There are things in life that defile a person. It could be the music that we listen to, or the movies that we watch, or the company we keep, or the books we read, or the magazines we look at, or the websites we visit. It could be the places we go, or what we spend our money on, or even what we set priorities in life. Jesus said in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are that which defiles a person. You will have to draw a line in life. And so Daniel draws his line. He says, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that, but I can't do that. That's too far. I can't do that and remain faithful to my convictions and obedient to the Lord. And so it says, he resolved that he would not defile himself. So defy faithfully, defy obediently. Third, defy respectfully. And notice I didn't say defy regretfully. This shouldn't be filled with a whole bunch of I'm sorries, but rather respectfully. Notice it says in verse 8, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He asked for permission to remain obedient to the Lord. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't walk into the palace and start dictating terms. Daniel didn't show up and say, well, I'm not going to do that and you can't make me. And the Bible says you're going to hell. That's not what he did. He showed up and asked permission. It's a great life lesson. It is possible, although you might not know it from modern news and modern culture, but it is possible to remain respectful to a person you disagree with. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then he ends the sentence. He doesn't say with all who agree, with all who share the faith, with all who are in your church, with all who vote the way you do. He says, live peaceably with all. It is possible to remain respectful to a person and faithful to God at the same time. They are not mutually exclusive. One of the reasons Martin Luther King was so successful and so effective during the civil rights movement of the 60s was because although he drew a line, he did it respectfully. His people weren't tipping over cars and setting fires in city streets and blocking traffic. They were respectful of the leadership and respectful of the government. They were respectful of the people that didn't agree with them. And because of that, they changed the world. But notice, not only was Daniel respectful, but he was also flexible. He was willing to find a solution. And a solution that didn't force him to compromise his conviction, but at the same time recognized the problem his conviction was causing for someone else. We call that self-awareness. And notice he was self-aware. It says in verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I feared the Lord my king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. This is going to cost me my life, man. But then Daniel said to the chief of the eunuchs that had been assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." You see, even though he wasn't willing to compromise his convictions, he was willing to work together to solve the problem. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governor as sent by him." We're called to come under the leadership of the authorities in our life. But even if you find yourself in a situation where you cannot do that and remain faithful to God, it's a good idea, as a general rule, to be cooperative in everything else, even willing to go the extra mile to find a solution. That's exactly what Daniel did. "I might not be able to do that, but here's a whole list of stuff I can. I can't help you with that, but here's a list of people that can. And I have found, usually speaking," and of course it's not always, we can all point to exceptions to the rule where this hasn't happened, "but usually speaking, when you're willing to help the other person, they're willing to listen." And it happened in Daniel's case. Notice 14, verse 14. "So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." So defy faithfully, defy obediently, defy respectfully. You don't need to regret your decision to be faithful to God, but be respectful of the people it affects. And fourth, defy confidently. In other words, if you're doing what God has called you to do, you don't have anything to be worried about. You can be confident in that. Go back to verse 9. "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." Does it take more work to be obedient? Yes. Is it harder at times to hold the line on your convictions? Yes, it is. Would it be easier to just get up, give up, and go home? Absolutely. Would it be easy to just go with the flow, to give in to the pressure of the world? Absolutely it would be. But nobody ever said faith was easy. And notice how even though Daniel chose the harder road and the narrow path and the one that few will ever find, God blesses his obedience. God blesses obedience over expedience every single time. You remember those midwives from Egypt and how they refused to kill the Hebrew sons? It says in Exodus 1 in the very next verse, "So God dealt well with them." God blesses faithfulness. Proverbs 28 puts it this way, "A faithful man will abound with blessing." And God blessed Daniel because it said that he gave him favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Now don't misunderstand, this doesn't mean Daniel won't be persecuted, because he will. It doesn't mean he won't face hardship, because he will. He will be betrayed. He'll be thrown into a lion's den. His friends will be thrown into a burning furnace. Persecution is coming in their life. But through all of that, they will be blessed by God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." James says in chapter 1, "To count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that trial is there to build you up," he says. When you dare to be different, you will face pressure from the world. You will face pressure to conform, to look like everyone else, and live like everyone else, and spend your money like everyone else, and go where everyone else goes, and live the way everyone else lives. The enemy will be betting you will change your mind. You remember the story of Job? You remember what Satan said to God? He said, "Job is righteous, sure, but the only reason he's righteous is because you've blessed him." He says, "If you just let me throw some hardship in his path, I bet he'll change his mind too." And it says in Job chapter 1 that Satan told God to stretch out his hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face, he says. As far as Satan was concerned, the odds were against Job. But Job defied the odds. And it says in Job chapter 2, in all of this, he did not sin. And Daniel defied the odds. He defied a system that was designed to bring him down. He stood up when everyone said to give up. And it says he resolved that he would not defile himself. I dare you to defy the odds in your life. I challenge you to stand up for your convictions, to refuse to give in to the world and give in to the pressure. I challenge you and I dare you to be confident in the Lord. I dare you to live differently. And let's pray. Father, we ask that we would live differently. That when Jesus said to be the light of the world so that people would see our works and give you glory, Lord, that is a different life, because just about everywhere we look, when we see the works, Lord, it's obvious that you are not the focus. And so when a person lives a life for you and lets their light shine and their works point toward you, that is something different. That stands out from the crowd. Father, we pray that we would have the conviction to do that, that we would dare to defy the odds against us, because the world is betting we'll change. And Lord, we pray that we would have the fortitude not to, that you would give us the strength that you gave Daniel, that we would resolve within our hearts that we would not defile our lives, but that we would live them as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable, as Paul says in Romans. Father, we pray that as we go from here and as we go into the world and we come around those who you've brought into our life, that we would be that example, that we would be that light, and that we would shine differently in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.